Well, I do want to thank Dr. Ellison for his kind words of welcome. It's a joy and a delight to be with you here in Melbourne this morning. I do want to bring you greetings from our home church in Hillsborough. As your pastor said, as you can tell by the brogue, I'm not originally from Hillsborough. I know we've got visitors here from Scotland this morning, and I was thinking of one time when I spoke in Scotland and I was simply introduced as the minister from Hillsborough, Northern Ireland. And after I finished, I heard one of the men say at the back, "Those folks from Hillsborough have a queer brogue." And I just smiled. We do want to bring you indeed greetings from the church. And of course, if you know your American history, you'll know that Hillsborough has a part to play in the formation of this country. And you say, what part is that? You'll know that George Washington, going back before the signing of the Declaration of Independence, he went across to see the Queen's representative for the colonies, Lord Hillsborough, to complain about this taxation without representation. To cut a long story short, George Washington and Lord Hillsborough just didn't get on. They loathed one another. And on his return to America, out come the Declaration of Independence to get signed. So Hillsborough has a very important part there to play. And so it's a great joy to be here this morning. We do trust the Lord will bless us as we do indeed wait upon him. We're going to turn this morning to the psalm that was read to us, Psalm 14. Psalm 14, and then with our Bibles open before us, we'll just bow together briefly in a word of prayer, please. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we do thank thee and praise thee, even this morning, for the joy and the privilege that it is to be here. And Lord, it's a great joy this morning to meet together with men and women of like precious faith, to draw near unto the Lord himself, to open up thy precious word, and to even seek a word from the Lord. And Father, as we draw near unto thee this morning, we do plead the merits of the precious blood of the Lamb. We thank thee, Lord, this morning for the blood that speaks better things than that of Abel. And Lord, we do pray that thou would come, and at the very outset of this meeting, cleanse us truly with that blood. Lord, cleanse us from every sin and every stain. Set a right spirit within us. And O Lord, that thou would anoint us with the Holy Ghost and with faith. And O that this morning thou would come into our midst and give us an old-fashioned Holy Ghost meeting. And Lord, we pray this morning for each and every soul that is here, that Lord, thou would come even now and prepare our hearts and make them receptive to the very word and will of God. We thank thee, Lord, that thou art God, and beside thee there is none other. And Lord, we thank thee, even as we've been singing a moment ago, we thank thee for that amazing grace that's been poured out upon the hearts and lives of each and every brother and sister in Christ. And Lord, if there are any here this morning that are still outside of Christ, or if there are any that are following thee afar off, oh, that today you would come and speak with those very words of love. Speak with a voice that wakes the dead. And Lord, we pray today that thou would come and even draw men and women afresh to thyself. To that end we do pray. Bind, rebuke, and paralyze the old devil this morning. Grant us that unction and liberty that cometh from on high. And oh, that today the excellency would be of God and not of man. For we ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. I've been praying about what to preach upon this morning. And to be honest, I had a different sermon in my mind for this morning. But yesterday I had the privilege going along to our brother George Finnegan's and hearing him give a personal word of testimony. And the Lord so touched my heart after hearing his testimony, and indeed that I began to think about my own testimony and what the Lord had done for me. And so my mind turned towards this passage of Scripture. Now, for those of you who don't know me, I know whenever you get a visiting minister, some people seem to think, well, that man's a minister. I'm sure when he was born as a baby with a collar around his neck and a Bible in his hand, and they seem to think you've always been a Christian. Just very quickly, before I preach, just for those of you who don't know me, I was born in the land of Australia, born in the city of Fremantle, brought up in a very good home, had a very good upbringing. My mother and father gave me everything. I had a very loving upbringing. But there was no religion whatsoever. My mum and dad to this day and my two sisters are atheists. They're unsaved. They don't attend any church. And as a child, growing up, I never went to Sunday school. I never went to a youth meeting. I never set foot into a Sunday service in a church. The only time I was ever in church was for the occasional wedding or funeral. with the result that by the time I grew up into my 20s, I was an ardent atheist. I didn't believe in God. I didn't want to know if there was a God. I was living for self and for sin, and I thought that's all there was in life. But then, just very, very quickly, at the age of 23, I met the girl of my dreams, decided to get married, and everyone said, "What church are you going to get married in, Gary?" And immediately I said, "Well, I think it would be hypocritical for me to get married in a church, being an atheist." So my wife and I were married by a celebrant. We had an open-air wedding in a place called the Queen's Gardens in Perth, and there was no religion, there was no mention of God whatsoever. We then moved into a house, we began to meet the neighbours, and while we believed in nothing, we suddenly discovered that the neighbours all had their own beliefs, and one of the neighbours especially began to witness to us. And then through that I began to speak to a gentleman at work that I knew was religious in inverted commas. Now, he could have been anything. He could have been a Muslim, a Buddhist, or anything for all I knew. And I went up to him one day and I asked him, and his name was George. I said, "George, what religion are you?" And he said something to me at the time I thought was very strange. He said, "Gary, I'm not religious, I'm a Christian." And then it was for the first time in my life that he gave me the gospel. I was 23 years of age before I heard the gospel for the first time. And basically, through the witness of that man at work, then I came to saving faith in Christ. He gave me a gospel tract to read. One night I came home, my wife had gone out, and I sat down with this gospel tract. And I remember having spoken to the man that day at work, and I'd been reading some of the literature he'd given me, different things to do with the history of Israel and so forth, which all fascinated me. But I said to him, basically, I said, "I don't believe in God." And he said to me, "Well, Gary, if you want God to prove to you that he exists, he'll move heaven and earth to let you know." And those words kept going over and over in my mind. And as I sat down to read this gospel tract that day, it took me all the way to the cross and the death and the crucifixion of Christ. Having been raised an atheist, I knew nothing about the death of Christ. I'd seen the odd movie at Easter time with Christ nailed to a cross, and I thought that's all there was to it. But they went through all the lead up to the cross, through the scourgings and all the mockery of Christ. It took you all the way to the crucifixion, went into all the details of the crucifixion and the very sufferings of Christ. And when all of these things were being portrayed in this gospel tract, I was horrified because I had no idea that the Saviour went through so much. And then at the very bottom of the tract it said that while all these things were happening to Christ upon the cross, the angels of heaven were watching from above. And they could have come down and delivered him at any moment. Christ, being the Son of God, needed no help. He could have come down from that cross himself. But because he came as the Lamb of God to die for our sins, he stayed upon that cross. And then as I began to meditate upon the love of God for sinners, it was then that the Lord touched my heart and soul. And to cut a long story short, I then went along to work the next day, and the gentleman I worked with pointed me to the Saviour. So as I said, I was an atheist until I was 23 years of age. And so as I began to listen to our brother's testimony yesterday and I began to think about what to preach upon today, my mind turned even to this passage of Scripture, and especially the first verse here of Psalm 14, where we read, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." That's my text of Scripture, because I was a fool. I didn't believe in God. And so what I want to preach upon this morning, while it would be very easy to stand here and to take the meeting to give a word of testimony, I don't want to do that this morning. What I want to do is preach upon the subject, why I'm no longer an atheist. You see, some people, when you speak to them, they say, "Well, you Christians, your faith is blind. You've got no proof. There's no logical reasoning behind what you think." And what I want to do this morning is just simply preach upon that subject, why I'm no longer an atheist. Now let's begin with the definition. What is an atheist? Sometimes preachers can be accused of using these terms but not explaining what they mean. Well, the world will tell you that an atheist is someone who does not believe in God. Now while that is true, it is certainly not the whole truth. You see, atheism is not just an intellectual statement of unbelief, but it's much more than that. It's an attitude of heart that manifests itself in a person's behaviour. And this is something that the Bible brings out. You'll notice there in our text in Psalm 14 and verse 1, if you're using the Authorised Version, which of course is the only English translation of the Bible that we would use in our pulpits. You'll notice there that the words "there is" are in italics. That tells us that those words are not there in the original, but they've been added by the translators to help us understand the meaning of the sentence when it was translated from Hebrew into English. And so I could read Psalm 14 and verse 1 as, "The fool hath said in his heart, no God." That is the attitude of the atheist. No God for me. So the twofold definition of an atheist is someone who not only doesn't believe in God, but they've chosen not to believe in God because they don't want the Lord in their life. They don't want God to rule over them. They don't want to submit their life to the precepts of the Word of God. Now, why is the subject of atheism and of the existence of God of any importance to us? Perhaps you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, well, you're not an atheist, so surely whatever he says this morning has nothing to do with me. Wrong. You see, according to philosophers, they say there are three basic and important questions that face every single human being upon this planet. Three questions that have been the subject of debate and philosophy for thousands of years, and no doubt they will continue to be the subject of debate. What are those three basic questions that face all of mankind? Well, question number one, who am I? Question number two, why am I here? And question number three, where am I going? Those are the three basic questions that face every single person alive upon the planet Earth today. But even those basic questions become secondary when placed alongside the one most fundamental and inescapable question of all time. Does God exist? You see, if God exists, then those three questions are answered. Who am I? If God exists, I am a creature that was made in the very image of God. Why am I here? I am as I am. And this world is in the condition that it is because Adam and Eve sinned against God and rebelled against him in the Garden of Eden. And where am I going? Well, as long as the Lord tarries, every one of us upon this planet are going to die. And then after we die, we're going to stand before that great white throne judgment, even at the very seat of Christ. Those of us who have been saved will hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." But those of us that have either rejected or neglected God's offer of free salvation will hear those words, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." So as you can see, this question about the existence of God is of paramount importance to every one of us this morning. And for this reason, this subject has sparked a lot of debate and a lot of controversy and discussion. For instance, several years ago, the Encyclopedia Britannica published a set of 54 volumes which contain the writings of the most eminent thinkers of the Western world. Those 54 volumes covered a whole range of subjects, from law to science, from philosophy to history. And you might be interested to know that the longest essay of all in those 54 volumes was the one on the subject of God. And what you believe on this subject will affect how you behave. One philosopher by the name of Isaiah Berlin said, "The world of a man who believes that God created him for a specific purpose, that he has an immortal soul, and that there is an afterlife in which his sins will be visited upon him, is radically different from the world of a man who believes in none of these things. Men's views of one another will differ profoundly as a very consequence of their general conception of the world." You see, the person who believes in God and the person who does not believe in God, they don't just differ in regards to God himself, but they differ in their opinion about the very universe. And that is why no issue provokes more controversy today than this one. The question of God's existence has raged for centuries, and raged is the right word, with millions of people being persecuted, punished, tortured, and even killed because of their convictions upon this matter. And let me also say that this is one debate in which both sides can't be right. There's no middle ground, because either God exists or he does not exist. And so that's the introduction to this subject this morning. Now let me tell you how we're going to deal with it. As I said, I could tell you my testimony, tell you how I was raised and I grew up to become an atheist, and I was an atheist until the age of 23. But what I want to simply do this morning is look with you at a few of the reasons why I am not an atheist. Now obviously I could spend a long, long time and a whole series of messages giving you the various reasons as to why. But for the sake of time this morning, let's just look at some of the reasons why I'm not an atheist. Reason number one, because of the evidence of creation. This is where the question as to whether or not there is a God really begins. Psalm 19 and verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." And those words simply mean that God speaks through the works of creation. Now when we look around us, we can see the sun, the moon, the stars and so on. We also see the earth itself in all of its beauty. And each of these things, when we stop and think about them, make us realise that above and beyond what we can see, there is a divine creator. The evidence of creation proclaims the wisdom, the power, and the existence of God. For example, if you think about the earth itself, do you realise that no matter how still you may be sitting this morning, that although you think you're sitting still, you're actually moving very, very quickly this morning, because this earth upon which you're sitting is spinning at a breathtaking rate. If it were not for the force of gravity, then we would be flung out into space, because this earth spins once every 24 hours. And it spins in exactly 24 hours. And for thousands of years, its speed has never changed. It has never sped up. It has never slowed down. It has remained constant for century after century after century. And that is something that atheistic scientists cannot explain away this morning. Why? Because it contravenes the laws of physics. Now, I don't know what you had to play with when you were a child. I know today most of the children get all these newfangled computer games. When I was a child, there was no such thing. I lived in the olden days, as my daughter loves to remind me of. And I remember as a boy one time getting one of those little spinning tops. I don't know if you ever saw them. Your little tin spinning top, and you put it on the top of the table and you give it a spin and away it goes. But when you spun that little top, if you walked away and came back an hour later, was that top still spinning? No. It would eventually slow down and stop. Because of the unseen forces of gravity and friction, that little top wouldn't just keep going forever. It would slow down and it would eventually come to a stop. And when you consider on a much larger scale that this earth is spinning once every 24 hours, that if it slowed down even slightly, then day and night as we know it would be completely different. It would come in a most haphazard fashion. But for generation after generation, for millennium after millennium, exactly, precisely, once every 24 hours, this earth spins. And it doesn't slow down, despite all the other forces in this universe that are upon it. Why? The Bible tells us why. Because God commandeth the morning. And while this earth is spinning, once every 24 hours. As if that's not mind-boggling enough, this earth is also tracking its way around the sun once every year while it is spinning. And that's what brings the changes in the seasons. And it is God who takes it around its preordained course every year so that it never varies, so that the seasons come up exactly winter, spring, summer and autumn, or fall as you like to call it in this country. In fact, in the very first book of the Bible, the Lord has promised, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And that silent message goes out, if people can but see it, right across this earth, because that is the very promise of God. Despite the very laws of physics, this earth spins and it rotates and its speed never ever changes. And that is something that scientists cannot explain away. Indeed, in Psalm 119, as verses 2 and 3 tell us, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. In other words, when you look at this earth upon which we live, and you look at the fact that we have day and night in exactly those 24-hour increments, when you look at the fact that we have the seasons, that is a silent sermon that is being preached to everybody upon this earth. That indeed God commandeth the morning. And so to any atheists in the meeting this morning, if you can explain to me why this is so, then I'd love to hear from you. Because in my opinion, whenever I look at the evidence of creation, and that's just one example, how many more examples could we go through the Bible this morning? And there are many, many examples given from nature in the Bible that also preach a sermon to us if we have but the light of God to interpret them. So when I look at the evidence of creation, there's no way that I can remain an atheist. Secondly, not only the evidence of creation, but also the error of evolution. You see, once you reject the existence of God, it's only logical that you must also reject the creation of man. I think that goes without question. If there is no God, then God could not have created man. The two are linked inseparably together. And so as a result, where did we come from? Whenever you talk to the atheist, this is where the atheists now stand up and they defend their great hero, Mr. Charles Darwin. He was born in 1809 in Shrewsbury. After failing medicine at Edinburgh University, he went on to become a naturalist. And it was during this time that Darwin himself confessed that disbelief crept over me. Now, while Darwin had doubts about the existence of God, it's interesting that he didn't openly deny the existence of God. And yet, during the BBC's Evolution Week that they had in the United Kingdom, they described him as the man who killed God. Why? Well, in 1859, Darwin published his book, The Origin of Species, in which he popularized the theory of evolution, although it's interesting that the word evolved didn't actually appear in the book. It didn't actually appear until the sixth edition. And the word evolution comes from a Latin word which means outfolding or change. Simply put, evolution is the process by which nature is said to have constantly improved itself through gradual development. And today, evolution dominates the entire philosophical, scientific, and cultural landscape. No other theory about human life upon this planet has done more to influence the way in which people view themselves in relation to the world around them. Almost all books on biology issued by secular publishers in recent generations have been written from an evolutionary presupposition. basically, the evolutionists say, that in the beginning there was nothing. And then that nothing exploded. That's a good trick. The gases from this explosion form planets. And on planet Earth, single-cell organisms just appeared and over millions of years evolved into multi-celled organisms. And of course, the best-known preposition put forward by evolutionists is that man evolved from monkeys. Now, if man did evolve from a lesser creature, then again, logic tells us that there would be fossilized remains showing and displaying and proving this evolutionary process. But it doesn't exist. This is what evolutionists love to call the missing link, because they've never found it. Now, some atheists who have been desperate to prove evolution have even gone as far to try and fabricate evidence. And I purposely use the word fabricate. Just to give you a couple of examples that I took. I know when I did biology and so forth at school, these things were mentioned in some of my biology books. And so it was interesting to study them after I got saved and see the true picture. Perhaps you've heard of Neanderthal man. Well, you'll find that in 1857, now this is 2 years before the publication of Darwin's book, men working in a quarry found a partial skeleton in the Neander Valley near Dusseldorf in Germany. That's where Neanderthal man gets his name, the Neander Valley. The skeleton appeared to be human, but it had some unusual features. It had a grossly large eyebrow ridge, and it had a curvature of the thigh bone. And Neanderthal man was published in textbooks all around the world. And even sketches were done announcing, here is man's ancestor. However, closer examination by Rudolf Virchow. Now, he was a very clever man. He was a German scientist who actually laid the foundation for modern-day pathology. Well, he revealed that the skeleton was that of a human male, and the unusual features of the skeleton were caused by arthritis. But the atheists say, here's Neanderthal man, our ancestor. But the very man who, as I said, laid the foundation for modern-day pathology, discovered it was just someone with arthritis. But they didn't stop there. Did you ever hear of Piltdown man? In 1912, Charles Dawson, an amateur fossil hunter, claimed to have found a skull with an unusually large jaw in a gravel pit near Piltdown in Sussex. He took it to a friend of his at the British Museum to look at, and atheistic experts immediately dated the remains at 500,000 years old, and the claim went out around the world, we found the missing link. Over 500 doctorates were written about the discovery, and a whole generation grew up with Piltdown man in their textbooks and encyclopedias. However, in 1953, it was revealed the whole thing was a deliberate hoax. Dawson had taken the jawbone of an orangutan that had only died 50 years earlier. This is the thing they dated at 500,000 years old. It had died 50 years earlier, and he'd filed it down to fit into a human skull, and then he filed down the teeth as well to make it look more human. Again, it was a hoax. Then there was Nebraska man. In 1922, an amateur geologist by the name of Harold Cook, he found a single tooth in Nebraska. Now, it was just a tooth. That's all he found. It was claimed to be 5 million years old. And when the find was printed in the Illustrated London News, there was a double-page feature on the find, complete with an artist's impression of what Nebraska man looked like. Now, the artist must have been very good from a tooth. Now, I'm sure if you pulled out one of my teeth and said, now go draw a picture of what Gary Goods looks like, perhaps you'd draw someone a bit more handsome than me, but he just took the tooth and he drew this picture, and the find was again trumpeted around the world, we've got the missing link. However, 6 years later, upon closer investigation, it was discovered the tooth belonged to a wild pig. And so we could go on. We could give example after example. Evolution is erroneous from beginning to end. And it all comes back to the point that if you deny the existence of God, you then have to deny the creation of man, and you need to come up with something else. And this is what the atheists have come up with. Besides, putting all that to the side for a moment, if you take time to study the human body is a marvellous, marvellous thing. For instance, a few of the things that I read, you know that the human eye, for you just to blink once, requires 200 muscles to move, for you to blink just once. The average human blinks over 6 million times each year, and there are 107 million cells in the human eye that make your eye work. But it just all came together by accident. The human ear. There are approximately 30,000 nerve fibres in each ear. And for those of you that study music, whenever you strike middle C, your inner ear will vibrate 256 times a second. So if mum and dad are telling you to turn it down, just remember 256 times a second. The human brain. There are over 10 billion cells in the brain and 100 million neurons or nerve cells in the brain. And did you know that the brain has an almost infinite capacity to store information? Yeah, I can see one nodding down the back. He knows infinite ability. And yet, you know that consciously we only use less than 1% of our brain's capabilities. Now, the Cray computer, which is one of the largest computers in the world, can make 400 million calculations a second. And if it did this for 100 years, it would be equal to what your brain can do in just 1 minute. And yet, in the light of all of this, atheistic evolutionists, they tell us, it just all happened. Now, I'm afraid that all Darwin did was to help atheism become respectable by giving it an apparent scientific gloss. As one man said, Darwin made it possible to be an intellectually fulfilled atheist. And yet, whenever you come to study true science, and indeed when you look at some of the smartest scientists that have been alive, what a different story we see. Perhaps you've heard of Sir Isaac Newton. He's the man who supposedly had the apple fall on his head. Well, the truth about Sir Isaac Newton is that he was one of the greatest scientists who ever lived. In fact, even to this day, in scientific gatherings every year, they still have the Newton lectures that are named after Sir Isaac Newton. Now, of course, Sir Isaac Newton was a born-again believer. He was a Christian. In fact, he wrote many books. He wrote books also on prophecy, basing his studies on the book of Revelation. He also believed the papacy was the Antichrist. He had no time whatsoever for the Church of Rome. He would have been a good free Presbyterian if he was alive today. But Sir Isaac Newton was a great astronomer, as well as being apt in many other fields of science. And he had a close friend with whom he worked in the scientific field. But his friend was an unbeliever, and his friend was an evolutionist. And this is centuries before Charles Darwin and his theories ever came to the fore. But this man didn't believe in God, and as far as he was concerned, everything in this world just happened, just came into existence by itself, that nobody created it. And so one day Sir Isaac Newton, he knew a friend, this friend was coming to visit him. And so what he did was, he got another man that he knew to make a particular contraption for him. Now don't forget that we're talking here about centuries ago. But Sir Isaac Newton had a very experienced mechanic make up a model of the solar system for him. And this model had the sun in the middle of it, followed by Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars, and all the other planets. And then it was all connected by cogs and wheels and chains that held it all together. And by turning the handle, he could make all the different planets revolve around the sun at exactly the right relationship to one another as they should do. Now, he put it there upon his desk and said nothing. His friend arrived in his office to see him, and Newton was busy over in the corner writing. And when his friend came in, the scientist, when he saw this model, immediately his eyes lit up. He recognised immediately what it was, and he said, "This is tremendous, Isaac." He said, "May I work it?" And he went over and he turned the handle. And when he did, all the cogs and the wheels and the chains made the earth and the planets all revolve in their particular orbits and at their relative speeds to one another perfectly. And as he looked at it, Newton's unsaved friend was amazed that anybody would have the skill to make such a wonderful model of the solar system. And so he turned to Newton and he said, "Who made this for you, Isaac?" Newton never lifted his head. He just said, "Nobody." And his friend looked at him. He said, "Perhaps you didn't hear me." He said, "I said, who made this for you?" And Newton again didn't lift his head. He just said, "Nobody." And his friend said, "Now don't take me for a fool, Isaac. Somebody had to make it." And that was exactly what Newton was waiting for. And he then lifted up his head from his desk and he said to him, "Why is it so hard for you to believe that this model didn't just happen to come into existence by itself? Why is it so hard for you to believe that all these cogs and wheels just didn't come together by themselves when I've been talking to you for years and trying to tell you about the creation of this universe, and yet you try and tell me that the whole universe just came together all by itself?" You see his logic? A little model he wouldn't believe came together by itself. But as far as he was concerned, the whole universe did. And of course, the follow-up to that story, a true story, was that indeed it dawned upon him. And that man, Newton's friend, got saved. And he went on to be a man with a very bright and glowing Christian testimony. So why am I not an atheist? Because of the evidence of creation. Because of the error of evolution. May also say, thirdly, because of the evil of atheism. Now, if you convince people today that they are no more than just animals, then don't be surprised when people begin to act like animals. Did you know that some of the most evil men who ever lived upon this earth were atheists and evolutionists? Just to give you a couple of examples. Karl Marx, who wrote the Communist Manifesto, was an ardent atheist. He wrote, "Communism abolishes all religion and all morality." You see, once you discard the Bible, once you throw away the Word of God, then there's no such thing as morality. There's no such thing as right or wrong anymore. And Marx openly declared, "I harbour hate against all gods." Lenin, who followed on from Marx and adopted his principles of communism, who led the Russian Revolution of 1917, which resulted in the murder of the Tsar and his whole family, and Russia became a communist country. Lenin stated, "There can be nothing more abominable than religion." And he zealously closed down churches and persecuted believers. He even had Christians arrested and put into mental institutions, into prisons, into concentration camps, and many of them into graves. After Lenin's death in 1924, his place was taken by Joseph Stalin. He demonstrated his hatred of God by viciously imprisoning more than 14 million and murdering more than 10 million people. Mao Zedong, who established the People's Republic of China in 1949, he also adopted Marxist views. He murdered millions and at one stage was executing 22,000 people a month. The Cambodian Marxist Pol Pot was another one who tried to create an atheistic communism in his country. He slaughtered over 1.5 million people, which was one-fifth of the country's population at that time. He stated that his atheism was one of the forces that drove his agenda. Adolf Hitler was an ardent atheist who believed in evolution. One man wrote of Hitler, "He dragged atheism where it was logically forced to go. And the concentration camps and were the logical outworking of the demise of God and the extermination of the moral law and the disregard for the sanctity of life." And so that is why I say the evils of atheism. As I said, when you disregard the truth that man is made in the image of God and you try to tell me we're just animals, then it's no surprise that people begin to live like animals. And those are but a few examples. And of course, we could go on this morning. As I said, I've been looking at my watch and I'm sure my time's just about gone, but there are many other examples I could give. There are many other reasons. We could talk about the existence of the Word of God. You see, not only does an atheist have to deny the reality of God, but he also has to deny the revelation that God has given us through his precious Word. Although devilish men have tried to ban, have tried to burn, and tried to corrupt the Word of God, the Bible stands today as one of the greatest proofs that there is a God in heaven who will either save us from our sin or judge us for our sins. So if you try to tell me today that there is no God, then I say to you, explain the 66 books that I have before me, written over thousands of years by so many different men, and indeed the unity that there is amongst them. Explain away the prophecy, how this book tells me what the future holds, and indeed what is yet to unfold, even upon this planet Earth. The existence of the Word of God is one of my greatest proofs in the existence of God. And not only the existence of the Word of God, but what about the example of the people of God? If there is no God, then how do you explain all the churches and all the people of God that have existed down through the ages, even to this present day? Despite persecution of many even unto death, when we look at the old reformers who were burnt at the stake, when we look at so many examples, when we think of all that persecution of people who refused to deny the Lord who loves them, who yielded up their lives freely rather than deny the Lord who redeemed them. Think of the martyrs who died in England and Scotland. And what about all of those of us that are alive and even in this meeting this morning? What about every brother and sister in Christ in this meeting this morning? How do you explain them away? How do you explain me? I wasn't brought up in a Christian home. I wasn't indoctrinated as a child. I grew up as an atheist with a love for no one but myself and my sin. How do you explain me away? As I said, to this day, my family in Australia are still unsaved. They don't attend any church. And I'd appreciate your prayers for them. And I could give you many other examples of people in a similar position to myself. The bottom line is, friend, I am no longer an atheist because there is a God in heaven who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I didn't give my testimony, but you know, that little bit there, everlasting life. I remember when I was first given a Bible to read and I was first told the gospel, I remember thinking to myself, even as an atheist, if there's a 1,000,000-to-1 chance that eternal life is for real, I'd be a fool if I didn't spend a little bit of time and look into this for myself. And I discovered that eternal life was for real. The Lord Jesus Christ is very real. Heaven is very real and hell is very real. And the question is, where will you be in eternity? I've told you why I'm no longer an atheist. But if you're in this meeting this morning and you're not a Christian, then I know why you're not a Christian. It's because you don't believe. You may not call yourself an atheist, but if you really believe this morning, then isn't it true you'd be running to the front of this church and saying, what must I do to be saved? And I would urge you this morning, if the Lord is speaking to you, to search the scriptures. The Lord has promised that if you knock, he'll open. If you seek, you'll find. that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. May that be your testimony this morning, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's bow together in a word of prayer, please. Our gracious God and eternal Father in heaven, Lord, we do come before thee this morning and we thank thee indeed for that amazing grace. We thank thee, Lord, for the grace that's been bestowed upon us so richly, so freely and so undeservedly. And Lord, we come this morning and we pray for every soul in this meeting. Lord, even as we come today as a relative stranger into this church and in this congregation, Lord, we just pray today that thou would come and search out the hearts of every man and woman and boy and girl. And Lord, if there are any in this meeting this morning that don't have that assurance of salvation within them, then Lord, come this morning, we pray. Take the scales from off their eyes. Take away that hard heart of unbelief. And oh, that today thou would give them the very gift of faith, just simply to believe and receive even the engrafted truth of God. Lord, I thank you today for saving me. I thank you, Lord, for that new life in Christ. I thank you, Lord, indeed, for that eternal life that I have already today. And Lord, if there are any here today that have not such assurance and blessing in their heart, then Lord, come today, we pray. Unite family circles in Christ. And Lord, glorify thy name for Jesus' sake. Amen.